to try to segue into a couple of things. Here I go again. This guy was wanting to get a pet, but because he didn't know a whole lot about it, he wanted to find a pet that would be very easy to take care of, and so he went down to the pet store and was talking to the pet store owner as to kind of wanted a pet and what to do, and so in the process of the conversation, the pet store owner said, well, I would suggest that what might best fit you right now is just to get a bird, because, you know, they're very easy to take care of, they're wonderful, they're colorful, they sing, they can talk, they're just a wonderful thing. And he says, okay. So he directs him to what particular bird and the cage, and so he takes it home and sets the cage in a very prestigious spot, puts the bird, sets the bird down in the cage, and kind of sits back and is watching the bird and waiting for the bird to do something, and the bird doesn't do anything. The bird doesn't chirp, doesn't do a thing, just sits there. So he's thinking, well, maybe, you know, it's a new environment, whatever. And so another day goes by, still nothing. Another day goes by, still nothing. So he goes back to the pet store and says, I don't know if you sold me a deaf and dumb bird or what, but, you know, this thing's doing nothing. And the pet store owner, he said, well, that's really odd. So when he's sitting on the swing, he's not chirping. He said, swing? He said, yeah, when you bought the bird cage, you bought it, you put the swing in there, right? And he said, swing? No, I didn't know anything about the swing. And he said, well, you need to put the swing in the bird cage, and then you put the bird on the swing, and the bird will start swinging back and forth and start chirping and all that. He said, all right. So he buys a swing, puts it in there, takes it home, puts it on the swing. Bird still doesn't do nothing. Another day goes by, goes back down to the pet store, and says, that didn't work at all. And the guy says, that is really odd. It's funny that you would have the swing and then the mirror right there. And he says, mirror? He says, yeah, you've got to have a mirror across from where the swing is, because when you put the bird on the swing and the bird is swinging back and forth, it sees its reflection in the mirror, think it's another bird, and it'll start to sing and chirp and all of that. And he goes, oh, no, I didn't get the mirror. So sure enough, he buys a mirror, takes it home, puts it in the cage, sets the bird on the swing and stands there and sits there and watches, and the bird still does nothing, absolutely nothing. Another day goes by. The guy goes back down there and says, I don't know what the deal is with this. And the owner says, that is so odd, because you got the swing and you got the mirror and the bell, right? And he goes, the bell? What do you mean the bell? And he said, no, you don't understand. If you have the bird on the swing that sees its reflection in the mirror, with the bell on the swing, the bell will... it will sound, and it will think it's another bird, see its reflection, and be swinging and start to sing. And the guy goes, no, I didn't get the bell. You know, so he gets the bell, takes it home, puts it on the swing, puts the bird on the swing, across from the mirror, pushes the swing. The bell dings, and the bird still does nothing. And he says, I'm had it. I'm taking this bird back. This is the stupidest thing. And about that time, he looks over, and the bird falls off the swing and lands in the bottom of the bird cage. And he runs over there to hear the last words that the bird is saying as its breath is just coming out of it. And what he hears the bird say is, food. Food. Don't leave me hanging. Saturday Night Live, not yet. So on Monday, we had ended that corporate fast, and as I had said, I had been talking about that for about 4 weeks during December, and then invited any of you who wanted to enter into that for that 7-day period, which was beginning January 2nd and ended on this last Monday. And when I was talking about that, but then when I narrowed it to that focus, I probably got more feedback in regards to that than I have anything since I've been here. But that's not typical to not get a lot of feedback. So I'm not saying that, you know, that somehow I'm offended. That's not what I mean. But the thing I found interesting is I was kind of counting up, and it was about 24 different individuals in the process of communicating, just kind of finding out where they were with this whole idea of fasting. And every single one of them, it was very positive. And amongst that group, and that doesn't mean that there's not more who were involved, had said that they had been thinking about the same thing. They had been thinking about that they wanted to go into a fast. That was a real interest for them. So I spent a couple of weeks ago talking a little bit about fasting, about what it is, about why you do it, about where it is, etc. And part of that was thinking that I needed to address maybe a few biases as to what persons might have in regards to fasting, or if an individual's never even tried it before because it's never been part of their spirituality. It's not just been something that they have entered into. So at any rate, what I had wanted to do was for any of you who were able to do that, and even if you were not able to do that, is to try to open it up a little bit to getting some feedback from you, because I think the value of being able to talk a little bit about, did anything happen? And one of the things that I had prefaced when I talked about this a couple of weeks ago was asking how many of you over the years have ever fasted. And I would say about at least 3/4 of the hands went up, if not more. And then I asked how many of you who have fasted have found it to be valuable. And again, about 3/4 of the hands or so that were in the here went up. And so it has a place. It has a place of value. So I don't necessarily want to repeat a lot of that, but I did want to give an opportunity for if anybody wanted to share anything that had happened. And kind of go from there. So do I need to prime the pump more? Okay. Right.
Expect God to do something either before, during, or any time after. Something will happen.
Yeah, Melinda. Anybody else? Thank you. Very good.
I noticed in my doing so a drastic change in the household. Family, my grandson, my daughter, and with me, and it pushed me to a place of, ooh, I like this, want to do it more. It increased and opened up my mind, like things that have been kind of like getting on my nerves or whatever. That I couldn't say or whatever, it kind of like I was released from a lot of that to the point where I feel a whole brand new person.
Very good. So if I can just kind of interject a couple of things as we're doing that, thank you very much. Remember, and this is really important that you get this, remember, fasting is not dieting. Okay? And dieting's a good thing. Okay, I'm not saying that dieting is not a good thing. Dieting is a very good thing because we do that for a variety of reasons. But fasting is not dieting. Fasting, you're doing that specifically for a spiritual purpose. Okay, so it's important that you have that in mind, okay? Because there's always in that sense of, which I want to talk about in just a moment in regards to an aspect that goes on with fasting, is to understand why it is a spiritual thing. So, any rate, anybody else? Because we all diet a little bit, right? I mean, we all do that, and some will enter into that, but it's very, very important that you understand that fasting is not dieting. And sometimes we try to connect the two. So the whole idea of fasting is I'm not trying to fast for the purpose of what I want to do is lose weight. If that's why I'm fasting, that's not the purpose to fast. Okay? That's not why you're doing that. That can certainly happen. I remember I went on this, I was in my about 19, I went on an 8-day fast with my mom. And so we were doing this fast, and so in the back of her mind, she said, you know, I want to try to lose some weight. And the thing that was so funny is during that whole time, all she had was liquids, and she put on a pound. And what she learned from that, she said, you know, I realized that part of my motivation going on there was the process of trying to lose weight, but that's not what the Lord's purpose was. And so she was able to laugh about it, like, great, Lord. You know, I go on this fast for 8 days, you know, I just have liquids and I gain weight. You know, how does that work?
Okay. I am going into the fast, I was excited about it and hoping, praying for a sharper awareness of God's presence, a sharper ability to hear His voice. That's kind of what I was hoping for, aiming for, praying for. About the third or fourth day, I noticed that what was coming up out of me was ugly. I was more easily irritated, impatient, things that I hadn't felt or noticed in myself in a while. And what is this? And He had reminded me that in all that praying I've been doing, I've been asking to less of me, more of You. So He was kind of showing me that this yucky stuff was in there. It had just kind of settled somewhere bottom, you know, like a sediment, and if I wanted Him to honor that prayer, that had come out. And so then I began to kind of make a list of, you know, confess it, and ended up going to reconciliation, which was a really powerful way to end the fast for me. But it really taught me a little bit more about the focus of it for me in that particular week.
Very good. Thanks, Barb. You know, again, if I were just to interject something there, let's just say in regards to her comment that something kind of stuff started bubbling up, I realized that if we were to put on our doctor hat, and I could certainly have Dr. Tim address this, but might say, well, the reason you're doing that is because you weren't eating and your blood sugar was down, and so you started to get irritable, and so all of that. And it's like, I get that. Okay? But there's times that when, in fact, that's happening when you're fasting, is what's happening is don't blame the fast. Because what's happening is something is getting exposed. Okay? And so there can certainly be a value of entering in when a person fasts, like, well, maybe it's better that during this time, instead of having anything other than water, that's all I will do is drink water, but I will eat. Or maybe it's cutting out food, it's whatever. So there is recognizing a rhythm that you need to maintain, but to realize what happens is at times stuff begins to surface, and so you don't blame the fast. It's the Lord is not doing that to condemn you or to humiliate you or anything, but it's allowing that to surface to say that's what He wants to take off. And see, even if we were to look at this medic, and all of you could look this up on the internet, probably a heck of a lot better than I can, but in part, one of the things that I had read that the average American consumes 4 pounds of preservatives, colorings, additives, all of that stuff a year. So it would be like if you were to sit down and go, I'm going to eat 4 pounds of that during the year. And somebody might say, well, I really try to eat organic food. Well, on the average, that's what people are eating, right? So when you think about that, part of what fasting is doing then too is there is a purging process going on. So there is certainly medical benefit with that. And I hope this doesn't sound to be crude, but one of the ways that you know that there's toxins being eliminated is because the color of your urine. Because it gets very dark, because a lot of those poisons are being eliminated. But so what happens is, within the first couple of 3 days of a fast, if you've been drinking caffeine prior to that, if you've been ingesting a lot of sugars, you'll have some headaches and some body aches. Because why? Your body is cleansing itself. And that's why you drink a lot of water. And so there's this cleansing, purging process that's going on. But ironically, what happens in the natural can also happen in the supernatural. The Lord is also cleansing other stuff that's surfacing because he wants to remove that. Remember, it's a grace to know your sins. And so the Lord will allow that stuff to surface, even what's going on in the natural. And as one of those truths in the spiritual life, you never, ever change directions in the midst of what's called desolation. You always stay the course. So let's say if a person was fasting like what Barb was saying and going, well, I fasted for 2 or 3 days and this ugly stuff came up. Obviously, I'm supposed to quit, you know, because it's getting difficult. So I'm supposed to quit. You know, it's like, oh, that's a sign. This is difficult. No, that's where you enter into it. Because the Lord is beginning to do some work. And so it's trusting the fact that this too will pass. Okay. You will survive. So, you know, the whole notion of like, well, who should fast? It's interesting, in the church, the age of reason was thought to be about 7 years old. So you figure that, see, kids can fast. And remember, Anna was 84 years old and thought that she fasted and prayed for probably 60 years. And I addressed that a couple of weeks ago. Was she a fanatic, or is that what we're all called to do? No. And you remember a thing that that Jesus never said in Matthew 6, if you fast, he said, when? Right? And so one of the things that we were even kind of looking at and exploring when we were poking around at this is to recognize when Jesus says to pray, to give, and to fast. And I was kind of using those numbers, attending to be somewhat humorous, which apparently I'm not very good at, was it's not like 95% prayer and 4% giving and 1% fasting. It's to be 100, 100, 100. It's something that's to be cultivated in your life. It's not if, it's when. And my hope in all of that, that it was seen as something like, okay, I haven't tried that before, or I'm interested in maybe experimenting with that and just giving it a shot and trying to do it for that 7 days and to see, as I've been trying to invite, and I really appreciate those of you who have shared about if there was anything that occurred. And there may be others of you that would share something, but you don't quite know that you want to do that, and that's fair. Yeah, Anne? So one of the things, and I had brought this out last time, that I had suggested about the idea of fasting, that any one of you could go and biblically research fasting and see the different lengths of fast and the reasons that fasting is done, and in particular, the value of corporate fasting, doing it as a community. And one of the things that I have continued to say is that a community needs to continue to be deeply rooted in her identity. Because there can be a tendency to keep looking back as to say, I look back in the past and that's how we define who we are, as opposed to looking where the Lord's calling us. And the Lord is always calling us. He's always calling us forward to more. And so that identity gets deeper. And so to say that this church is in search of her identity, that's not a criticism. That's just a reality. So to know who we are more and more in Christ individually and corporately is something the Lord wants to continue to reveal to us. That's where he wants to continue to take us, so we will understand more and more of who he is and who we are in relationship with him. And fasting is one of those means that apparently helps that process, and it's not a matter of if, it's when, right? And so when I had brought these out, I had mentioned the fact that this is a saw, and I can use this saw, and it takes a lot of energy, or a screwdriver, or it is a heck of a lot easier. And Don's been wanting to steal these from me, Father Don. It's a heck of a lot easier, right, if all I have to do is pull the trigger, right? So the whole idea of recognizing that, looking at what happens when you add fasting to prayer, is it becomes a power tool. Because isn't it fascinating that Jesus will say that there are some things that will only be removed with prayer and... So it doesn't matter how much you pray about something. You could pray about something 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it won't move. It won't move. Because he said there are some things that only come out by prayer and fasting, so there must be a reason for that. So there's a value beginning to recognize that that's something that needs to be cultivated. And it's amazing what fasting does when things get crazy. Is remember when the whole scene about where Jesus says that some of this, sometimes things are only removed through prayer and fasting. The context was Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are with him. And the father of this boy comes up to him and says, is there any way that you can help my boy? Because he has these fits and nothing's able to help him. And remember, Jesus gets impatient and then he heals the boy, gives the boy back to his dad and says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so one could say, but Jesus didn't walk away and go take 30 or 40 days and fast and then come back and set the boy free. He did it at that moment. What's that say to us? It was a life cultivated. It was a life cultivated in prayer and fasting. You know, nobody will travel around the world to watch you and I kneel down and pray. But what can happen is they can see at times something manifested through us, because there's been a life cultivated in us that gets released through us. It's called a kingdom principle, right? Spending time behind the veil in prayer and in fasting, you become more sensitive and more of that kingdom is manifested in you and through you, and it becomes a lifestyle that changes the atmosphere around you, and that gets released. And sometimes you can be in the presence of someone and it can be very unnerving. Or sometimes you can be in the presence of someone and it can be very peaceful. It all depends on what the anointing is that's going on there. And sometimes you can be drawn into that presence and that anointing and you can just feel it. But you can realize, you know, if there's a humble in us stuff within us, we can recognize it's not my anointing, this is theirs. And I just happen to walk into the environment. It's amazing all that works about that whole atmosphere. And there's something about this whole notion of prayer and fasting that creates that kind of atmosphere. And it's interesting that the enemy hates it when Christians fast, because the demonic can't stick around. He hates it when people fast. And you'll find all these kinds of reasons to try to trick us and to tell us, you can't do that. It's not necessary. And see, that whole line of logic is unbiblical, because it is necessary. So I was thinking of Cornelius today. And the passage that we have from Acts chapter 10 that Teresa read about Peter's dialogue with Cornelius in verses, what was it, 34 to 38? I think it was. Well, if you go back to in that chapter, Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and take it all the way through, it'll start out by talking about how Cornelius was a man who prayed and sought the Lord. And it says in verse 2 that in the very process of his praying, that an angel appeared to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come before the Lord, and the Lord has heard. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to send some men to Joppa to get Peter, who's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, to come. Okay, are you familiar with this? Okay. And remember that what happens in the interim is Peter's at Simon the Tanner's house, and he is hungry, and so they're fixing him something to eat. He goes up on the roof, and he has this vision. It happens three times, right? And all of a sudden, Peter begins to realize, the Lord's saying something to him. And I don't want to go, and you can go and read that, right? And about that time, these men from Joppa knock on the door and says, by the way, Cornelius has sent for you, so you need to go. And so Peter goes with them, right? And so when we get to, let me go to that passage. When we get to Acts, verse 30 and 31 of chapter 10, so I know I skipped around a lot, but I'm just hoping that you're following me. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So a couple of you mentioned in regards to your fasting that at least one mentioned about a sensitivity unto the Lord. The whole notion of all of a sudden, you know, Cornelius is fasting, and to realize that he may not have had any idea what was taking place in the heavenlies through his prayer and fasting, that all of a sudden the Lord appears to him and says, guess what, Cornelius? Your prayers, your fasting, and your alms have been heard before the Lord, and this is what I'm going to do. We call that breakthrough, right? And remember, the Lord's waiting for us. No, we're not waiting for him. Okay? The Lord is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to continue to say, to move into that which we already have. And so it's the recognizing, and you look at Cornelius, you think, man, that is amazing that the Lord broke through. He was praying, he was giving, he's fasting, and the Lord broke through. And it's not about works, it's not about earning it, but something happens in the kingdom when we obey his word, right? There's something that happens when Jesus says, not if you give, not if you pray, not if you fast, but when. And there's something that happens in that atmosphere and that kingdom principle that gets released in the very sense of recognizing the assignment that you have, knowing you already have a destiny. Right? Our destiny is there, but we have an assignment between here and there. We have an assignment to fulfill. How do we recognize that? Well, apparently, prayer can kind of help understanding what that assignment is. Giving can kind of help in understanding what that assignment is. And fasting can kind of help in understanding what that assignment is. Apparently all three. You know that passage, a three-strand cord is not easily broken? Look at fasting and the almsgiving and the praying and say, you know, that's supposed to be cultivated in our life on a regular basis. It's funny, in the early church, before people would get married, oftentimes they would go into a fast to make sure, before a person would take a job, before a person would look at a career, before a person would move, they would enter into that season of being able to do that on a regular basis. Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you. Not earning, but just in obedience to what he's called us to do. The other thing that I had wanted to mention, kind of going back to this, is the fact that today is the baptism of Jesus and the proclamation of that whole thing that Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, goes through that aspect of going into the Jordan and having his cousin baptize him. And it says, as he comes out of the water, that the heavens are torn open, that the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and the voice says in Mark, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, right? And so I'm sure that you're aware, and I've said this many times, when it comes to baptism, every single time a person's baptism, the same thing happens for them. The heavens torn open. Now you have access to the kingdom. Okay? The Holy Spirit descends. You're now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the voice of the Father resonates in your spirit. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? So why do we get baptized? If Jesus did it, it might be a good idea to follow in his footsteps.
Amen.
Right? It might be a good idea if he says it. It's like, I may not understand it, but if he said it, it might be a good idea to do it. And pray for the revelation of a deepening understanding as something's going on that maybe I can't see, but it must be very powerful when somebody just pours a little bit of water over me, says a few words, and something happened in the kingdom. Kind of like when you fast, something happens in the kingdom. That which I may not know is happening, but it's nonetheless moving something, because some things will only move through prayer and fasting. It's the only way it works. It's the only way it works. But it's fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus is baptized, and it says that right after he was baptized, the heavens tore, the Holy Spirit came down, the voice of the Father, that the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to do what? Fast for 40 days. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, right? The Holy Spirit came down and filled him, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and there he fasts for 40 days, and then he comes out of the wilderness to begin his Galilean ministry. And to go to Luke, let me just read these to you real quick. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And then Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, having being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And then in verse 14 of chapter 4, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. This is what I want you to see. Infilling's not enough. Do you get that? See, I think, and I've read this before, people can be released in ministry, they can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They can be released and be filled, but they're not walking in the power. And remember what I said, that an impotent cultural Christianity in which it is going through the motions is not something to be celebrated, but a disease to be healed. That's what I said regarding Anna. Was Anna a fanatic, or was Anna an icon as to what individuals and the Christian community is called to walk in? How about Cornelius? Is Cornelius a fanatic, or is he something to say, no, that's what we're called to walk in? Because it's not just enough to be filled. Apparently, we're supposed to be walking in power, but that power was not released in Jesus until the paradox of him being called into that time, to where there was apparently some stuff that the Lord was wanting to reveal that he would not become subject to. Because remember, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. And those three temptations of the enemy that came to Jesus, you will see them being repeated over and over and over again as the enemy tries to come and undo his ministry. And it's funny, in one of the synoptics, it'll mention that the enemy left and then was waiting for another opportunity. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they come up with a litany of things, and he said, and who do you say that I am? And then Peter, you know, that confession of faith. And then Jesus gives this this message to them about what his journey and mission is all about. And Peter says, oh, you can't allow that to happen to you. Remember what Jesus says? He turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan, because you are looking on the ways of man, not the ways of God. See how it repeats? See, there's a familiar spirit that sometimes hangs around the body of Christ, even hangs around us. A familiar spirit that gets us caught into patterns, gets us caught into thinking patterns, gets us caught into acting patterns, into feeling patterns, and it's just kind of there and it repeats itself. Because the Lord wants to eventually just start to unmask that so you can see it for what it is and go, oops, there it is again. Wow, there it is again. And I see the spiraling that happens, and the Lord says, this may make you uncomfortable for a little bit, but I'm unmasking it so you can see it for what it is. Because until that's removed, power can't be released in you. You see why you cultivate it. You keep cultivating it because the Lord wants to go deeper to release more power. More power, more power for his honor and glory and for your upbuilding and salvation, corporately done. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness to be tempted and comes out filled with power. What a paradox. So when you think about fasting, there's the invitation to fast. The Lord is always inviting us, seek my face, come deeper. Seek my face, come deeper. Intimacy, union, incorporate that in invitation. There's a paradox that I've mentioned, and the paradox is when you fast, you feel weaker physically, and the irony of it is stronger spiritually. And the more that's cultivated, as I've heard more than one person say, the most difficult thing about fasting, once it has become more and more cultivated in the person's life, is when they have to say goodbye to it for that season. What a paradox. As opposed to saying, oh my God, I can't wait to eat. I'm going to eat everything in sight. And that can be part of it, but those sweet moments of saying, ah, Lord, I know I need to get back to eating, but there was such a sweetness when I recognized that is the paradox is I got weaker because those things that are around my life that I think I must do that was so distracting and I didn't even realize it, they got silent and they got quiet. And all of a sudden there was a sweetness. I recognized your voice and your presence and I realized that stuff that surfaced, you weren't allowing that stuff to surface to hurt me or to humiliate me, but set me free. And I recognize the familiarity of it. And it begins to, I start to see in perspective and I go, it's all about you and not about me, but I'm seeking your face. Then I seek your hand and think about the power of it in intercession. And what begins to all of a sudden, there's this move, and it's such a sweetness. The paradox. The other is grace. To be able to say, Lord, I ask you for the grace to enter into this. What if some of you were to say, Lord, I did enter into that 7-day fast, or let's just say for some of you say that I didn't, but I have done some fasting. Lord, I just ask if it's ever your will, please call me to a 40-day fast. If it's ever your will, Lord, I just ask for that grace that you would call me and show me and prepare me to go into that. Or Lord, maybe it would be a 14-day, or maybe a 21-day, or maybe a 10-day. Lord, if it would ever be your will that you would give me the grace to call me into that so as to show me and to teach me. Because if it's not the invitation and grace by you, I don't want to enter into this. It's got to be a call by you. But I know biblically you do that. And then healing happens, right? And so you look at all that stuff that kind of gets all tied in with it. And we had Anna a couple of weeks ago, and we had Cornelius today, all about this magnificent thing that happens. And the Lord is trying to say, you can continue to use this saw to try to cut things off, to try to cut things. You can continue to use this screwdriver to try to tighten things or loosen things, okay? Or how about if I put this in your hand? all you got to do, man, is pull the trigger. That's all you got to do. A couple of final thoughts. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it won't mean anything to the Lord. And I know that there are some who come from a church background that would say that fasting was never part of your spirituality. And there's others who have come from this liturgical kind of thing that, well, you're never supposed to eat meat on Fridays. And you're supposed to fast Wednesdays and Fridays, and you're supposed to fast during Lent. What am I going to give up during Lent this year? Oh, my Lord. And it's drudgery, okay? Because it almost becomes law, right? And it's like you got to drop kick that right through the goalpost, right? It has nothing to do with that. But obviously, the church in her wisdom says that a congregation is called to corporate fasting several times a year. And I understand that scripture. You're not supposed to go around boasting and go, hey, look at me, I was fasting. Okay, but corporately, you enter into that. And remember a couple of weeks ago when I said the times that we were holding one another's hands and I had you pray for the person on your left and the person on your right and to realize what you start doing that corporately and to think, is it really true? Could the Lord, who loves us and is drawn to all of us, but is he so passionate that he says in the Song of Solomon, one look from you to me ravishes his heart. What would happen when a community is saying, Lord, I want to go for it 100%, pedal to the metal. Lord, I want you to stir up those gifts within this body within us for your honor and glory. So out there in the marketplace, your kingdom gets released. And Lord, I want you to help me understand. And I look at my brothers and sisters that may not have never been my choice that our paths have crossed, that I'm called to love them. Because maybe in another setting, I wouldn't be with these people. But I look around and go, good heavens, you're here with me. How did that happen? Before the foundation of the world, the Lord chose that. The Lord chose our paths to cross. It could have been others, but it's not others. It is who it is. Who's here is who's here. It's his choice. It's his choice. And to think, my Lord, Lord, help me learn. Help me see what it is that you want me to see. To have that love and that concern and that pedal to the metal and stirring up the gifts. And to know that you seem to be drawn to by that because it ravishes your heart. And Lord, when I go into something that is so paradoxical, it ravishes mine. It ravishes mine. And I realize, good heavens, are you telling me that some of the stuff I've struggled with, it might become a little bit more clear if I fasted a bit? Are you kidding? The farther we are from where we started, then the closer we are to where we belong. That may not be true in all instances, but consider this in regards to where the Lord calls us to himself into a deeper place of intimacy and union. The farther we are from where we started, the closer we are to where we belong. Amen.